Testament, the prophecy of Daniel, chapter 6. We're going to conclude our study in this chapter. In case you're wondering, this is not typical Sepulpa water. Kenneth brought me some, and I had some lemon water back there, so this is not what Sepulpa water visitors look like after the break on the main, but it's close, but no. I appreciate Kenneth doing that because the ice I poured in really put a nice edge on it, and it helped my voice. I didn't think of it till this afternoon. Daniel chapter 6, if you have a Bible, you'll need one tonight. I haven't done this in a while. How many Bibles do we have here tonight? Hold them up. Hold them up. Everybody look around. Isn't that glorious? Oh, that's wonderful. Tell you what, folks, I'm looking forward to the day when we can take a picture of our congregation doing that, and it be the largest group in Sepulpa with a largest number of Bibles in one place in use by people at any given time in our city. That will do a lot for our city, I guarantee you. Daniel chapter 6, let's go ahead and take a look at it again tonight. We're going just to begin reading in verse 1, read rapidly through, and we're going to conclude the chapter tonight in our verse-by-verse study. Understand that the close of this chapter, or at the end of this chapter, we close the historical section of the book. We close the historical section of the book. I'd kind of hoped to be able to make it to some of the prophecy in chapter 7, but vocal cords being what they are, I figure we'll do real good to get done by the end of chapter 6. So next week, we will begin to go into the prophetic section of this book, which is going to be so exciting because, as you know, Daniel is the Old Testament prophetic companion to the book of the Revelation, which we studied verse by verse here a few months ago. So let's read rapidly, and I'll read along rather softly because I know you can read along and I won't have to strain too much. It pleased Darius, or Darius, depending on your preference, to set over the kingdom, this is Babylon, Medo-Persia, 120 princes who should be over the whole kingdom, the entire world at that time, and over these three presidents, of whom Daniel was first, and the princes, that the princes might give account unto them, the king should have no damage. Pretty smart. He was the head. He put three princes under him. One of them was the head, two of them underneath, and then he puts under them some more. We'll talk about it in a moment. And then this Daniel, verse 3, was preferred above the presidents and princes because, listen, an excellent spirit was in him. Now, what was the excellent? Who was the excellent? Shouldn't say what. Who was the excellent spirit in Daniel? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. And the king thought to set him over the whole realm. I mean, folks, the lost king saw something in Daniel he did not have. And that something was not a something, it was a someone. And that was Jesus Christ. I want to ask all of us, where we work and where we live, do people see in us a someone, a something that they think is a thing? Actually, it's a someone that causes them to think, my, what a unique individual. What a outstanding individual. I think I'll put them in charge of something marvelous in my business, at my work, where I own this company. That's what the king did. Verse 4. Then the presidents and princes, after hearing this, sensing this, sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find not one occasion, none occasion nor fault. Why? For as much as he was what? Faithful. Faithful. Neither was there any error or fault found in him. And boy, did they ever try to find one. They looked for something in this young man. Then said these men, we shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, unless we find it against him concerning the law of his God. Now, I want to point out here what happened is they became jealous. They became so jealous. Remember, there's the king, there's Daniel, the other two presidents, and then the princes underneath. And these princes and folks underneath, even the two presidents right under him, became jealous. And they rebelled against their authority, and God will deal with them momentarily. They're trying to tear him down. It's amazing to me, folks, as I was studying this again today, reviewing it for tonight, it's amazing to me how people, when they are out of the control of the Holy Spirit, do everything possible to tear down someone else in order to make themselves look good. Children do this. Have you ever been on a playground at a school and you see the bully at the school? Y'all remember him? And he's there and he's not really all that much, but he wants you to think he is. So what does he do? Instead of showing you how good at what he is on the monkey bars or whatever, he will try to put down another in order to make himself look better. Isn't that right? Children do this. Hey, folks, there's a lot of adults that are people that are adults physically that are immature emotionally and spiritually. And we see this in the church. You can see this in any church you want to go to. Whenever you go in there, you stay very long, you'll find there are people who, in an attempt to uplift themselves in the eyes of others, will put down someone else. And folks, that's childish. It's immature. And that's what they did. And so they said, the only thing we're going to find is something in his way he believes, something about his theology, something about his life that's governed by his words, the words of his God. Verse 6, then these presidents and princes assembled together to the king and said, this is a polite greeting, King Darius, live forever. All the presidents of the kingdom, they're telling him. This is a lie because there was no way they could do it in the time frame that they had. Too big a country. No telephones. All the princes of the kingdoms and governors and princes and counselors and captains have consulted together to establish a royal statute to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days, except of you, O king, he shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing, that it may not be changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which altereth not. Remember, if a law was enacted in Medo-Persia, they could not change it, even if the king himself who signed it wanted to. And he's telling them to, they're playing up to his ego, you see. And he said, well, I kind of like that. I think I will sign something like that. You know, they already had it written out, don't you think? I don't think that they went in there and said, oh, we'll wait till you write it. They had it all prepared, beautiful calligraphy, and said, just put your seal on it. And he says, well, that's a good idea. I think I'll do that. Didn't think about Daniel, but we'll get to him in a minute. Wherefore, verse 9, King Darius signed the writing and the decree. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went to his house, and his windows being opened in his chamber toward Jerusalem. Remember that there was a mandate that if the children of Israel should ever be taken captive, they were supposed to pray in the direction of Jerusalem. And that was a command many of them followed, supposed to anyway. He knelt upon his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did previously. Now Daniel was about 68 or so probably at this time. He wasn't a young man. He'd done this all of his life. And so it was his custom. I like the word new. K-N-E-W in verse 10. Daniel knew what it would cost him. And Daniel did what was right in spite of what he knew it would cost him. He knew there was no way that the king could rescind the law. And yet he did what was right. He stood alone in spite of what it might cost him. Ladies and gentlemen, there's a marvelous principle for us there, isn't there? We need to do what's right, not because of what it might get us monetarily, not because of what it might get us politically or in the eyes of men, but because it's right. There's a saying, when in Rome, do as the Romans do. And that isn't so at all. When we're in Rome, we're to do what's right. Doesn't matter what the cost, what it means to us if we lose our lives, we're to do what's right. Because right is right, because God is God. We're always to do what's right. Now, last time I think we were together, maybe the time before, I gave you three or four reasons why it was possible for Daniel, knowing he was about to die, could be so peaceful. You notice he's almost nonchalant. He went up to his house, knew all about it. What did he do? He just did like he always did. You know, I think if there was a decree to come from Washington tonight that all Christians, all those who proclaim to be, who profess to be, you know, believers in Jesus, if they go to church one more time, if they pray one more time, if they study their Bible one more time, they will be killed for the next 30 days. Wonder how many people will be in church next Sunday. Probably nobody. I mean, I'd even consider finding another place to go, wouldn't you? I mean, I would be here, but I want you to know it. The thought would go through all our minds, wouldn't it? Not a soul here wouldn't think, boy, they really mean that? And then our next question would be, do I really mean it when I say I love Jesus enough to die for him? A lot of people not willing to do that. As long as it's easy, as long as it's simple, it's easy to do. You know, Timothy Russo was here from Romania a few weeks ago. And he told me, under the communist regime, that these Baptists, these small group of Baptists, withstood persecution. He said he couldn't even describe, that he did not know the English words to describe how horrible it was for the Christians who would not bow to communism. Folks, I'm telling you, the day is coming. I'm not being a pessimist, I'm being a realist. The day is coming in this country. If we do not do what is necessary to regain our nation for Christ, the day is coming in the United States of America where you and I will not be able to meet like we meet now. We will not be able to study the Bible like we study it now. The United States of America does not exist in the end time prophecies. You will find nothing in the Revelation or in Daniel or Ezekiel that talks about the United States being there. We will have either ceased to be a world power, or I pray to God that we will have stood for Christ and had to be destroyed because we wouldn't turn against Jesus Christ. I'm praying, I'm working, and I'm trying to lead you to raise up children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren that are better Christians than we are or ever will be, so that when the time comes for the Antichrist to take over, and it's coming soon. I really believe that. When the time comes for the Antichrist to take over, America will not have imploded. We will be standing for Jesus, and they'll have to take us over inch by inch, step by step, drop of blood by drop of blood, because, folks, that's how we got here to begin with. It's important that we raise godly homes, and it's very important that we remember that the time is coming, when Christ will no longer be able to be preached in this nation. Take advantage. Why, did you see, by the way, did you see in the news, I read in U.S. News and World Report the other day that the communist, what do you call it, parliament in Moscow recently voted, just recently, a few hours ago, to do what? They voted to, I can't remember the exact terminology, they're wanting to go back to communism. Did you know Gorbachev? Excuse me, I'll wash my mouth out after this is over. Mikhail Gorbachev is in the middle of all that somehow. I'm telling you, folks, the open door we have to the former red countries, I think, is rapidly closing. Don't you think for a moment the devil wants the word of God in that part of the world? Don't you think for a moment he wants Christianity to come up? If I had time, I could tell you story after story of things. I went to a pastor's conference Friday at First Southern Baptist Church in Del City, great church in Oklahoma City you may know about. And we were there, and the pastor invited all of us to come. And I went down there, and the things that God is doing in the former communist countries, well, like Romania, is beautiful and marvelous. But don't you think for a moment the devil isn't upset with that? He is. Now, how did Daniel, knowing he was going to die, withstand in that evil day? Well, last time I gave you a couple. I want to give you three or four more, and I've written them down in big print. because I can't read my notes in my little Bible. So I put them on a piece of paper. But if you're taking notes, you ought to write these down. I won't elaborate too much on the ones we've talked about, three or four. I think we talked about three last time, but I want to give them to you again in case you weren't here. How do we stand alone? How did he do it? Number one, he had committed the whole matter to the Lord Jesus Christ. Psalm 55, 22. He'd committed the whole matter to God. When you and I have a trouble in life, a trial in life, we shouldn't wring our hands and pull our hair out and get on our face and just cry. We should say, God, I'm going to transfer this problem to you. And God, you have no problems. And I'm going to transfer this trial. I'm going to give it up, this burden, to you. And when you do that and you really mean it, God will take that from you. And he will solve it. Because folks, God ain't got no problems. There's a few problem children, but he hasn't got any problems. Number two, he was totally sold out to Jesus Christ. Totally sold out to God. Psalm 37 verses 3 and 4. Daniel, there in the den of lions. Before he went, had been totally sold out to God for years and years and years. And folks, I'm going to tell you, when the trials come, there'll be no time to get prayed up. You better be prayed up before the trials get here. Y'all aware of that? Because the phone's going to ring. The car that you're in is going to hit a tree. The lightning's going to strike. The tornadoes are going to happen. And there won't be time to get right with God in order to pray for yourself. And when the phone rings one day, and you've got a friend on the phone says, I need God. I've got a gun to my head. You give me an answer now why I shouldn't kill myself. You better be right with God and be able to give him an answer in the control of the Holy Spirit, or it'll be over. No time to go find people to apologize to before you can pray to God. No time to ask God to forgive you for those lustful thoughts. No time to ask God to forgive you for not memorizing Scripture. The time will be over. He was totally sold out to God. And when the problems came and the trials came, he was ready. Number three. I gave it to you last time. Let me give it to you again. Daniel knew. Daniel knew God was in control of his life. You know God's in control of your life. Isn't that great? A couple of you. Isn't that wonderful? Praise the Lord. God is sovereign. That's just a big $10 theological word. Means he's in control. And no matter what the problems are, no matter what the trials are, if we are totally sold out to God, we've given the burden to him, he is in total control. Isaiah 28, 29 is the reference. Now, let me give you numbers 4, 5, 6, and 7 quickly. Number 4, how could he do it? He was resigned to God's will. He was resigned to God's will. That's found in 1 Samuel 3, 18. How you do that? In the context there, in 1 Samuel, Eli and Samuel are talking. You remember? And Samuel says, his attitude just so beautiful. I wish every church member, every pastor, every leader, every church member in every church had the attitude of Samuel. What was Samuel's attitude when he talked to Eli? He said, well, if it seems good to the Lord, let his will be done. Whatever God wants to happen in my life, that's okay. Whatever it is, if God sent it, praise Jesus. We'll just live with it and enjoy it. Number 5, he not only was resigned to God's will, he followed the principle found in Proverbs 3, 5 and 6. Proverbs 3, 5 and 6. And you don't turn to it right now, but just understand that it talks about the fact that we're to commit our ways to the Lord. And whenever we do, folks, when we commit our ways to the Lord, God works everything out and we don't have to sweat it. You know what the 11th commandment is, right? Thou shalt not sweat it. You don't have to sweat it. If we commit our ways to the Lord, and we really do that, God's going to work it out, and you don't have to sweat the details. Don't live in panic palace. Don't chew your fingernails off to the elbows. Just trust that God's going to handle it. He really will. Amen? Now, number 6, and I got to hustle. Daniel was able to face all of this death because he didn't faint in his mind. Now, I'm going to turn to Hebrews 12, but I don't want you to. He didn't faint in his mind. He didn't faint in his mind. Let me read you Hebrews 12, verses 2 and 3. That's the reference. Hey, listen to this. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Boy, that's just, I could spend a whole hour on that verse, couldn't we? Easy. Number, verse 3. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your what? In your minds. See, Christ did not faint. He did not become weary in his mind. You know, folks, our minds are not to be controlled by fear. Do you know that? Our minds are not to be controlled by fear. They're not to be controlled by emotion. Our minds are to be controlled by the Word of God. And when we have the Word of God buried in our hearts, we have no fear. The Lord is my light and my salvation, the Bible says. Whom then shall I fear? And the answer is no one, no thing. He did not faint in his mind. And lastly, how Daniel was able to make it through this, facing this death. Number 7, he was secure in the knowledge of God's power. Don't turn to it, but the reference for you that are taking notes is Psalm 57, verses 2 and 3. He was secure in God's power. Now, I want us to jump down. You know what happened? He went ahead and did it. He prayed to God like he was supposed to, pardon me, knowing what it would cost him. And when he did, they grabbed him. They took him in there. And Darius the king said, I can't change this. You know what you're supposed to have done. Now you're going to have to die. Verse 16, the king commanded, they brought Daniel, cast him into the den of lions. Remember, it was a pit. We'll see that in a minute. And he looks down and he says, oh, Daniel, the God whom thou servest continually, he will deliver thee. They put a stone on top of that hole. They poured wax around it, and the king's signet ring was used to seal it. And the king went home, verse 18, to his palace and passed the night fasting. He didn't let music be played. He didn't sleep. How long has it been, folks, since you were burdened so deeply for someone else, either a lost friend, a relative, or someone who is a Christian who needs your prayers? You were so burdened you couldn't eat. You were so burdened you couldn't sleep. You were so burdened you couldn't even watch the television, couldn't listen to the radio. You just got on your face before God and said, oh Lord, what in the world can be done for this poor soul? How can you use me to help? That was the prayer of the king. And he couldn't change it. He couldn't change it. I have prayed in my life. I trust you have prayed in your life for folks, church members, whom you want to try to help, and they refuse the help. And you get on your face before God, and you cry great tears, and you say, Lord God, I'm here to help this person, and they won't let me. How can I do it? And sometimes, folks, sweet people, sometimes the answer is, you can't. When they don't want help. Daniel wanted help, but he also knew that God was in control. The king wanted to help, but he couldn't. The next day he gets up and he goes down to that pit. They pull that rock out off the top of it, and he just didn't want to do this, I'm sure. He cries down, the Bible says, with a lamentable voice, sorrow in his voice, and said, oh Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God, whom thou servest continually, able to deliver thee from the lions? Now Daniel, you know, is recorded in Hebrews chapter 11 in the hall of fame of faith as one who was thrown to the lions. That's who he's referring to here. Daniel, or in 11 chapter Hebrews. But he says, is he able to save you? And old Daniel said to him, that polite greeting, O king, live forever. God heard the prayer of the prophet of God, Daniel. Now the man that's the king isn't saved yet, so God hasn't been able to respond to his prayer. He's going to get saved here in a couple of verses. But understand that God heard the prayer of Daniel. And Daniel said, God, whatever you want me to do, whatever you'd like for me to do, Lord, it's okay. Kind of sounds like Jesus, doesn't it? Nevertheless, Father, not my will, but what? Thine be done. Now, verse 22, Daniel says, pardon me, my God has sent his angel, Jesus Christ, that was the pre-incarnate Christ, and has shut the lions' mouths, and that they have not hurt me. For as much as before him innocency was found in me, I didn't do anything wrong, and also before thee, O king, I've done no hurt. Then the king was exceedingly glad. Oh, I just have to point this out. God spared Daniel not because of who and what Daniel was, but because of who and what God is. God did what he did for Daniel, not because of Daniel's worth, but because Daniel honored the Lord with his life. And I will tell you, without any fear, without a shadow of a doubt that I can be contradicted successfully from Scripture, God honors those who fear and serve him. When we honor God, he honors us. We ought not to do it so we can be elevated. We ought to do it because it's right. But he will honor those who honor him. Now, verse 23. King was so happy, he commanded they take Daniel up out of the den. That's how you know it was a hole in the ground. And so he was taken up out of the den. Listen to this. And no manner of hurt was found upon him. Why? Because he believed in his God. You know why he was delivered? Because he believed in God. Because he trusted in the Lord with all his heart. He didn't lean on his own understanding. And all his ways, Daniel acknowledged Christ. And God directed his path. Now, verse 24, the king commanded, and they brought those men who'd accused Daniel, and they cast them into the den of lions, their children with them and their wives, and the lions had mastery of them, and broke all their bones in pieces, or ever in the King James, that means before they even hit the bottom of the den. Let me tell you something. Many theologians, wrongly so, I believe, say that, well, the lions just weren't hungry when Daniel was down there. Hey, folks, you know better than that, don't you? God shut the mouths of the lions, but he opened them. Why did he open them? Who did he open them to? These jealous, rebellious folks who rebelled against their God-given authority. And God will do that to anyone who rebels against their God-given authority. We rebel against our boss at work, we lose our job. Wives or children rebel against their husband, all kinds of problems happen. When we rebel against, there's four structures of government, the home, the family, or authority, the home, the family, government, and business. Rebel against our church leadership. God will allow the devil to come and rain down the hailstones of hell on us. It's a very serious thing to rebel against our God-given authority because, see, there's an umbrella of protection that God provides when we're responsive to our authority. And when we remove ourselves from that, there's no more protection from the rains and storms of life. And that's what's proof of that is right here. Now, before they can even hit the ground at the bottom of the den, the lions, I like the King James, had mastery of them. They just took care of them. Now, then King Darius wrote unto all people, nations, and languages that dwell into the earth. This sounds just like Nebuchadnezzar back in chapter 4. Peace be multiplied unto you, and I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom men tremble and fear for the God of Daniel. Why? Listen to this. You know that the king got saved as a result of the life of Daniel because he says this. For he, God, is the living God. And steadfast forever, and his kingdom, which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall be even unto the end. Now, he should not have legislated religion. You know what I mean by that? His country was founded on the principle that there should be no church-run or state-run church. Don't believe, young people, the historical revisionists who tell you that this nation was founded on an idea of separation of church and state. That phrase is not in your U.S. Constitution so far as I've been able to read it and find. That idea is from the pit of hell. This nation was founded where we would have a nation built on the Bible principles of right and wrong, but there would be no church-run or state-run religious system like they had in England. And so it's not right to legislate that everyone has to be a member of so-and-so church. But what we do see here is a principle. He was a young Christian. He became zealous of good works. And what did he do? The devil can't get you to do something wrong. He'll get you to do the right thing the wrong way. And so zealous young Christians need to be guided. When a person gets saved, they're excited. Wish we'd stay that way, don't you? I mean, they get excited. They sit down on the front pews. They're in every service they can possibly get in. They're listening to tapes. They're studying the Bible, praying every day, until some backslidden, cold church member says, "You don't really need to do all that." You know, they're having a grand time. And what can happen in their zealousness, their excitement for Jesus, their zeal, they can overstep. That's why it's so crucial that we get young believers under the authority of a pastor teacher and good Bible teachers in Sunday school. That's why we do the best we can to teach the Word of God every time we get together. The primary purpose of the church is to keep people out of hell. And the second purpose of the church is to prepare them for heaven. The purpose of the church is to keep people out of hell, number one, and number two, get them ready for heaven. How do you do that? Just like we saw tonight, I quoted the passage from Jesus' own lips. "All authority is given to me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and disciple," make disciples. That means to win the lost. Then it says to baptize them like we did tonight in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And to do what? Teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. This is what Christ has commanded us to know and to study. That's why we study the Word of God the way we do. Don't need them anyway. Don't worry about it. Anyway, I'm running on high octane. I don't need to see. Anyway, the Lord God spoke to us through His Word. And when we have a new Christian, we ought to be very careful to keep him in or her in the Word and teach them how to live for Jesus. That's why we're getting ready to do this Training Faithful Men, Training Faithful Women Bible study that I encourage every single one of us to get into. And if you haven't signed up for that, you take a piece of paper and you write your name, your telephone number, what day and time of the week is your first, second, third choice. Turn it into the office. We're getting ready to start that very soon. Now look at the end of the chapter and we're through. He delivered, King still speaks, and rescueth. He delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and in earth. Who has delivered Daniel from the power of the lions? So this Daniel prospered, listen to this, in the reign of Darius and Cyrus the Persian. And I don't have time to tell you anything except about that, except this. Those two rulers, their ruling overlapped. And Daniel was approximately 87 by the time he died. And many scholars I read after believe that, see, Cyrus was the good king. He was good, and he let the Jews go back to Jerusalem. And I thank God, because Daniel was faithful, allowed him to go back to his home before he died. Now, I want to give you, quickly, six short points, lessons learned in chapter 6. If you'll indulge me 3 minutes, I'll do it, because I don't want to go back to this next week. I want to go into the study of prophecy. So, will you all permit me about 3 minutes? All right. Number one. What do we learn from Daniel 6? That God disciplines nations by replacing rulers. God disciplines nations by replacing rulers. He doesn't always, folks, put into office in a governmental situation the one that will do the best job. Sometimes God puts in the political office, as a ruler, one who is there to discipline and to chastise his people. That's clear in the point life of Israel with Assyria. Assyria was a godless nation, yet God brought them to power. Why? To discipline his children. And sometimes, folks, we get just exactly what we deserve in our governmental rulers. No more. I won't say any more about that, else I'll get in trouble. So, number two, in God's service, age doesn't hinder success. Daniel was 87 when he died. He lived a pretty good long life from our standpoint, don't you think? And yet he never stopped serving God. A lot of Christians retire from their secular, I hate that term, don't you? That secular, I don't know what else to call it. They retire from their workaday life, and then they get their motor home, or they get their fishing boat, and they get their cabin down on the lake. Say, well, we've worked for Jesus all our lives. And we've now got our cabin, our motorhome, or whatever. And we're just going to kick back and retire from working. And you know, we've served the Lord for all these, these many years. And it's time, I think, they'll say, that we ought to just kick back and let the young people kind of take over. Ladies and gentlemen, that's a lie right out of the pit of hell. No one retires from serving Jesus. We serve Christ until we're incapacitated or He takes us home. And even when we're incapacitated, I don't think we yet know what kind of prayer lives, what kind of prayers and communication with Jesus the ones we think are just out of it are really having. Probably some of the blessings we get in our life are due to the prayers of invalids in nursing homes praying for us and we don't even know it. Number three. The Word of God, when it has been engrafted into our mind and our soul, enables the believer to succeed in life. You want to have success in God's sight. You take this Word and you build it into your life by memorizing large passages of Scripture. Nothing else will do it. You can go to church all you want. You can give money all you want. You can do anything you want. But Colossians 3:16 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And the only way to do that is to memorize large passages of Scripture and meditate upon them. We're getting ready in this Bible study series we're going to do, that's not during church time, to teach you how to memorize large sections of Scripture and apply them to your daily life. Every Christian in this room ought to be right now committing large portions of Scripture to memory. And none of us are too old to do that, nor too young. Your success and my success in Christian service will be in direct proportion to the intake and application of God's Word. Now, number four, rebellion against authority. We learn this from chapter 6. Rebellion against authority, listen carefully, begins with a mental attitude sin. Rebellion against our God-given authorities starts with when we have a wrong attitude, mental attitude sin. Satan put some sin in the life of a believer and cause them to have a mental attitude sin toward their boss, toward their husband, toward their parents, toward their pastor, toward their government. I could go on and on. And when the mental attitude sin takes hold, then the rebellion comes. Anytime you see or find yourself rebelling against your God-given authority, instead of attacking that authority, you better go back and find out where your heart is first. Because every act of rebellion against God-given authority, as we see in the princes and the presidents against Daniel, comes from a mental attitude sin. Theirs happened to be jealousy. Number 5, the mental attitude of jealousy will cause many to have an overt act. Or let me say it another way. Jealousy, for example, but mental attitude sins cause overt acts of revenge. Did you hear that? Mental attitude sins, if not dealt with, can cause overt acts of revenge. I'll get even with that guy if it's the last thing I do. The sixth thing we learn, and I'm 1 minute over. Please forgive me, I'll repent later. A believer with God's word in his heart can be happy in a lion's den. But listen, folks. An unbeliever can be miserable in a palace. Did y'all get that? I can't talk very loud at this point, but let me say it a little louder. A believer with God's word built into his life, into his or her heart, can be happy in a lion's den. But a lost man, though he have all the riches in the world, will be totally miserable in a palace. Let's bow for a moment of prayer. And ask all of you who know not Christ as your Savior, please don't go away lost. You cannot have the peace of God without Jesus in your heart. And in a moment, we're going to sing a song. We're going to give you a time to be able to come, accept Jesus as your Savior. You do that as we pray and sing. Christian, I want to ask you, is there anything in your life that doesn't belong there? Is there anything in your heart that doesn't belong there? Is there a mental attitude sin that's causing rebellion in your heart against your God-given authority? Instead of machine-gunning your authority, your husband, your boss, whoever. Why don't you see, like the Bible talks about, the beam and the mode in the beam. Instead of attacking someone else, why don't you look at the big, huge railroad tie that's in your eye? Do all of us a bit of good to do some soul searching, wouldn't it? Is there anything in your life, as I have tried this week and this day, to see if before I brought this study in my life, mental attitude sins are the most devastating of all. Jesus said if a man just looks and thinks, it's as bad as if he did it. When we sing our song, you come to the front. Do what God says do. I don't have to tell you what God says do. You know. As we pray.